Thank you guys for leading us in worship. You always do such a wonderful job. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at the Tate stanza of this song, the letter Tate in the Hebrew alphabet, verses 65 through 72. Verses 65 through 72. Psalm 119. 65 to 72. Back in 2002, I remember this day like it was yesterday. My mother and my niece and nephew and I were at their house in northeast Arkansas. I was still in college, about to graduate, and this severe hailstorm came out of nowhere. And not long before this, my dad and my brother and I, we had just put one of these new metal roofs on our house, and so when this hail started hitting the house, I mean, I started thinking, man, this is going to be what it's like in the book of Revelation when God just sends all the apocalyptic things from the heavens upon this world. But we're hunkered down in my parents' bedroom, and all I'm thinking about is the beating that my truck's taking out in the driveway. And so as soon as the hail stops, man, I make a mad dash out into the yard, or out the front door, into the driveway, and sure enough, man, my truck was severely damaged. It looked like somebody had taken a ball bat and just beat it up. There was only one side that wasn't damaged because the hail blew in at an angle. The front windshield was cracked. I mean, it was to me, I was like, they're going to total it. And I'm thinking, God, there's just nothing good that can come from this. I'm about to graduate. I'm moving to Fort Worth to start seminary, and I can't fix this. They're going to total it, and I don't want to drive this around looking like this when I get to Fort Worth. But to my surprise, the insurance company did not total my truck. They wrote me a check somewhere between $5,000 to $6,000 for repairs, and God crossed my paths with a buddy of mine's dad. And he did body work on the side. And he told me, he said, Donald, I'll leave your truck with me. He said, I think I can fix it for $2,000, $2,500. I'll do all the work, and you can pocket the rest. And little did I know at that time, until God just opened my eyes to it, through that hailstorm, God was answering a prayer of mine. As I told you, I was going to be transitioning to Fort Worth, and I'd been praying that God would provide me some money to put in my bank account so I would have a little bit to get started on when I moved out and I was out there on my own. And God showed me that through that hailstorm, He was actually going to meet a need in my life. What I initially perceived to be nothing but a negative thing actually turned out to be a good thing. I can look back and I can actually say, that was a good hailstorm. Because God used it for good in my life. Church, God has a way of doing that. He has a way of taking the things that we think of in just negative terms and using them positively in our lives. From the outset, there are some things that we're going through and we think all this is going to do is set me back. It's just going to bring pain into my life. But what God is intending to do through it is actually to use it to move us forward in the ways that He wants to move us. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72, he understood God's ability to do this with affliction. The word affliction is used twice in this text. The psalmist says, I was afflicted. And it refers to suffering. We don't know exactly all that the psalmist was suffering. We do know in verse 69, he speaks about persecution. This may have been part of his suffering, or it may have been the full lot of his suffering, but he speaks about arrogant men who had forged lies against him. There were men who were smearing his name with falsities. But whatever his total suffering encompassed, the psalmist speaks of it not in negative terms, but he speaks about it in positive terms. Look down in verse 71. The psalmist says this about his affliction, it is good for me that I was afflicted. That the psalmist is saying, it was good that I suffered. It was good that I had adversity in my life. And you say, how so? Well, the psalmist understood that God intended to bring good benefits and to deal graciously with him in his suffering. See, it was through his suffering, if you'll look in verse 67, that he begins to tell us some of the things that were positive that came out of it, the good that God intended. Through his suffering, God led him to repentance. Look in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So in his suffering, the psalmist became deeply aware of his sin. Maybe he hadn't been aware of it beforehand, or maybe this was the thing God used to get his attention, but either way, he realizes through the hardship and the dark night, the hurt of his soul, that God was using it to point out the areas where his life was wrong with him. And then look at what also it led him to, not just to repentance, but to obedience. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God used this suffering to show him areas in the word of God where he was not obeying. And then last of all, we see in verse 71, where he says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. He shows us that it led him also to knowledge. He said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God used suffering for all of these positive benefits, a turning from sin, growing in obedience, and increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Church, whatever our suffering or adversity is this morning, God wants us to know from this text that he intends to use it for good in our lives. Whatever we're going through, God intends to use it for good in our lives. This accords with what we see in the New Testament. Romans 8:28, the Bible teaches us there, and we know. This is something we know. It's a certainty with God that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a promise we have from God, that he will work everything that includes suffering together for his sons and daughters' good. He intends for your suffering, for my suffering, for our afflictions, to purify us, to turn us from sin. He intends for them to mature us, to grow us in obedience. And he intends for them to teach us, to increase our learning in his word. Whether God causes, and sometimes he does cause our afflictions, or whether God allows, and sometimes he permits them to happen, and we don't understand all of the dynamics involved in that, but sometimes he just permits things to happen because we live in a sin-cursed world. As one commentator says, they yield precious results in our lives. Precious results that we wouldn't trade for anything. So here's the question this morning. How can we keep our eyes on these precious results, these benefits, the good of affliction when we're in times of suffering? Well, the psalmist gives us several responses in this stanza that we can appropriate to our lives that will help us to remember, even though suffering has a dark side, there's a light side to it. Even though there are negatives that come with it, there are positives that God wants us to remember in our suffering, that there's good that he intends to do in our lives through what we are experiencing. So we'll look at those responses after we read the text together. Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant. O Lord, according to your word, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's pray. Father, in a room this size, there's no doubt somebody who is suffering. God, I don't know the nature of their suffering necessarily, but God, you are very acquainted. You know the details right now of what they're going through. Will you help them to see through this message that you intend it for their good, And Lord, will you help us to see together what it looks like to respond in such a way that we can see the good of affliction. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So whatever we're going through in adversity, God wants us to know that he intends it for good in our lives. So how do we see the good when we're suffering in affliction? Well, first of all, if we're going to see the good in affliction, the psalmist shows us in verse 65 that we need to acknowledge God's goodness to us. So when you're in a time of suffering, if we're going to have the glasses on that enable us to see what other people can't necessarily see when adversity comes into to their lives, we need to acknowledge God's goodness to us. So acknowledge God's goodness to you. Look at what the psalmist says. You have dealt well with your servant according to your word. The literal phrasing of this, you have dealt well with your servant, is good you have done to your servant. So in the midst of his hardship, part of it being persecution and who knows what the rest of it was, the psalmist starts doing this. He starts taking a trip down memory lane. He starts thinking back as far as he can think, and he starts remembering God's gracious dealings with him, probably from the time he was a youth on up, and he starts not only thinking about the past, but also thinking about the present. And he's very familiar with God's revealed scriptures. And he says, God, just as you tell your people that you will treat them according to your promises, I can testify that's the kind of God you've been to me. You've been faithful to every promise in your word to your people. And so just as God promised he would do, he did for the psalmist. And we see here that when we're suffering, it is helpful for us to stop and to consider all the blessings that God has lavished upon us. Have you ever read the song lyrics very slowly to the hymn, Count Your Blessings? I want to give you a chance just to hear the first two lines of that song. I want you to think about what the writer is saying. When upon life's billows you're a tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. That song just teaches us this reality that we see in the scripture, and as it was for the psalmist, when we're hurting, when we're going through pain, and life's thrown us a curve that we didn't expect, if we will just stop in our affliction and start remembering how good God has been to us, it will change our attitude and it will do something to our eyesight that our eyes will be open to see what we will not otherwise see most of the time. So wherever you're at in your suffering right now, maybe it just started or you've been there for a while, stop and just think about all of the financial blessings God has given you. Think of all the relational blessings God has given you. Think of all the physical, the material blessings, the educational blessings that God has given you. Think of all the scriptural blessings God has given you, all the promises in his word. And then think, oh, most definitely think on the spiritual blessings God has given you. Don't let a day go by where you don't dwell on the reality of the precious benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it's done in your life. I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference this past week down in Houston at Champion Forest Baptist Church, pastored by Jarrett Stevens. And they brought in some guest speakers, and Matt Carter was one of the guest speakers. And he said this is a question he asks people incoming who are interviewing for a church position. He'll ask them this: when's the last time that the gospel made you weep? That's a good question. And I was like, that's a question I'm going to start asking. When's the last time the gospel made you weep? You see, Matt asked that question because he wants to know how much people are actually thinking about the gospel. And if there's ever a time we need to be thinking about the gospel, it's when we're in a time of suffering. Because remember what God did for us in the gospel. We were all born with sin natures, hell-bent on living life on our own terms, rebellious against God. But we're under his judgment. We all deserving of an eternity in a literal hell. But in his goodness and his mercy, while we were yet sinners, Romans tells us that God sent Christ into the world to die for us. He sent his son Jesus, who took on flesh and lived a perfect life and offered up his perfect life on the cross as a penalty-paying death for all of our wrongs. He rose from the dead. And to all of us who have turned from our sins and trusted in him, do you know what God has done for us? He's made us alive spiritually. He's forgiven us. That's called justification. He no longer counts our transgressions against us. He set us apart. That's called sanctification. He's doing this work in us to make us more and more like Christ. He's promised us one day that we're going to be like Jesus perfectly. We're going to inherit the new heaven and the new earth, delivered once and for all from the presence of sin. That's called glorification. He has rescued us from a literal hell. And folks, when we start thinking about all these blessings, these gospel realities that have been ours, and they can be anyone's here this morning, if you'll just come to Christ and place your faith in him, it changes our perspective in suffering so that we're able to see the goodness of God in our suffering. So let me encourage you this morning. Start today. Go home. Get alone with God and just start counting your blessings. Spend time in prayer and just thank the Lord for as many things as you can think that he's done for you that have been good in your life, and see how God uses that to help you see the good of your affliction. Number two, not only do we acknowledge God's goodness to us in affliction to see the good of our suffering, but we can also do something else. The psalmist tells us if we're suffering and we want to see the good in it, ask God to teach you. Don't only just acknowledge God's goodness to you, but ask God to teach you. Look at what he says in verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. The psalmist has already told us down in verse 71 that it is part of God's purpose that when we're going through suffering for him to teach us. And so what better response when the suffering starts than just to take this posture of a teachable student and to say, Lord, here I am. I want to learn. I'm ready to soak in everything that you want me to absorb from this time of hardship in my life. When he says that I believe in your commandments, he's telling the Lord, Lord, I believe in the word of God to the extent that what you've revealed in scripture, I will live by it. It will be my standard for conducting my life. So God, teach me what I need to learn. When he says to teach me good discernment and knowledge, good discernment refers to this ability to make wise decisions to live a godly life. Good knowledge, it refers to this capacity to understand the word of God so that he might know God better and he might better know the will of God. So he's like, God, give me the ability to make decisions that please you and give me the capacity to understand your word so that I can know you and your will perfectly for my life. Do you remember when you were in grade school, high school, you would get on campus and you'd be gathered together in the classroom? What happened to signal to all of us that it was time to look forward, listen to the teacher, class was in session? You remember what would happen? The bell would ring. You dreaded to hear it ring sometimes, but when the bell rung, you knew, hey, got to sit in my seat, sit up, face forward, because class is in session. Think about this. Anytime suffering comes, it's like the bell that's ringing and God is saying, class is in session. So just take the posture of a student. Rather than trying to just figure out things or assume what God's wanting you to learn, say, God, I'm eager to learn. Though my heart's hurting, though I haven't reacted the way that I should initially upon this, I understand that you want to teach me. So I'm asking for wisdom. Give me good discernment. I'm asking for knowledge. Help me to understand your word so I'll know you and I'll understand how to live your will more perfectly for my life. That's what God wants us to do. If we want to see the good in affliction, to ask him to teach us. Why don't you do that today? We're going to have a time of response momentarily when this sermon comes to an end. This is a great time to say, God, you know what I've been going through. Here it is. God, I've done everything else. I have complained. I have murmured. I've gone to the left or the right. I've not done this or that that you would call me to do, but I'm ready to take the posture of a student. I need to learn. So ask God to teach you and begin teaching you his will. There's a third response that the psalmist gives us in verse 68. When suffering comes, if we're going to see the good in our suffering, the psalmist tells us that we should praise God for his goodness. Praise God for his goodness. Look at what he says in verse 68. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Now, earlier in verse 65, the psalmist spends time acknowledging God's goodness to him. But now he just wants to focus on God's goodness and who he is. Specifically, the psalmist, he praises God's goodness, the goodness of God's person. Look at what he says. He says, you are good. So he's like, you're a good God. And then on the other hand, he praises the goodness of God's works. He says, you do good. So he's talking about God in who he is and in what he does. His character and his conduct. When the psalmist thought upon the blameless, impeccable, perfect goodness, holiness of God, it made all the difference in how he perceived his afflictions. The other day, Titus, I was working at our dining room table, and Titus came out of his room, and I don't even remember what he did, but it was something I didn't think he was supposed to be doing, so I got on to him. I said, Titus, why are you doing that? Don't do that. He said, Daddy, I'm doing what Mommy told me to do. And I went, well, Mommy trumps Daddy in this. She's already told him to do something, and like here, I'm feeling like a doofus because I've gotten on to my son for doing something, and he's actually being obedient to my wife. So I called Titus over there, and I said, Titus, Daddy wasn't aware that Mommy told you to do this, so I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, yes, Daddy. That instant, and there have been many more in my life, it proves something. It proves, one, I'm not always good. I don't know everything. My knowledge is not perfect, and I get it wrong inside of me a lot of times. But it proves something else, on the other hand. I don't always do good. I actually got on to my son for being obedient when he was doing exactly what my wife told him to do. Brothers and sisters, that's never the case with our Heavenly Father. That's the case with all of us. None of us are good in and of ourselves, and none of us always do good. We're sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. We're still in the spirit power that God gives us. We're trying to overcome sin and make progressions in our holiness, but none of us are inherently good, and none of us do good all the time. But our Heavenly Father, he never gets it wrong. He always does it right. And this is what the writer in Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and you can write this down to read it later. The writer says there, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are earthly fathers. Listen to what he says. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Earthly fathers, the writer of Hebrews says, they discipline as seems best. We think it's wise. We think it's in accordance with the Word of God. We think we're doing what we should. Don't always know for certain it is, but we're trying to do what is right. But listen to what he says about God. But God, he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Church, if we'll just wrap our hearts and minds around this, if we will just begin to praise God for his goodness of character and his goodness of conduct and who he is and what he does, knowing that he never gets it wrong, that he's perfect in all of who he is and all that he does, we will know even when that dark night comes into our life, my good God who always does good is not sending this into my life except for my good. And he's going to use it to change me and to grow me and to lead me to repentance and to increase my sanctification and always to make me more and more like Christ. So wherever you're at right now in your suffering, take time to be sure to praise God for his goodness and who he is and in all that he does. There's a fourth response the psalmist gives us in verses 69 and 70 that helps us to see the good in affliction when it comes. He tells us that if we're going to see the positive, precious results yielded in our lives from affliction that God intends, then we need to obey God's word wholeheartedly. Obey God's word wholeheartedly. Look in verses 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me, but this is his response. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart's covered with fat, but I delight in your law. While arrogant men are smearing his name, running him down, beating him up with their words, misrepresenting him to God only knows who, he says, God, I'm going to stay committed to doing what your word teaches me to do. He says, God, their hearts are covered with fat. This is a metaphorical way of describing the godless, those who don't obey the word, as having hard hearts. They're insensitive to what God's will is. But he says, God, I delight in your law. He's saying, God, I've got a sensitive heart. I've got a soft heart. I'm one who's willing. When you say it, I will do it. He doesn't see his suffering as an opportunity to disobey. It's not a get out of obeying the Bible card just because life became hard for him. There were no passes on obedience. He said, God, I'm going to buckle down, and with all my heart, I'm going to stay true to what you've already taught me and what I know to be your will. Maybe some of us are suffering more in our adversity than what we need to because we haven't got this part down in affliction yet. That when the tough times come, there's never a reason to disobey God. We may disobey God. We may say things we shouldn't say. We may have attitudes. We may disrespect God with our arrogance, with our lack of submission, but it never makes it right, church. He's always perfect, always holy, always good to us, and his call to our lives is to always be obedient. You say, well, how does this help us in the midst of affliction? If we will maintain a soft heart in affliction and we'll stay obedient to God, a soft heart is a heart that's ready to receive what God is teaching us through the hard times. But if we harden it and our hearts become covered and they become insensitive to the will of God, we're going to be obtuse to those things that God is wanting to show us about ourselves and about him that he actually intends to use to mature us in our walk with Christ. And last of all, not only do we see that we should be a people who are acknowledging God in all of our ways, and praising God for his goodness to us, and obeying him with all of our heart, but we also see in verse 72, we need to be a people, if we're going to see the goodness of suffering, who treasure God's word above all earthly gain. We treasure his word above anything this world could offer us. He says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. According to the psalmist, treasuring, valuing God's word was more important than anything else that this world could offer us. And we have to do this if we're going to reap the positive, precious results that come from suffering. No fortune in this world could compare to the value of God's word to the psalmist. See, the believer who values God's word above any monetary gain and considers it his most precious possession is in a position to see the good of affliction because they're in the word and the word's in them. And when you're in the word and the word's in you, you're walking with the Lord. You're in a posture, you're in a place in your heart to where you can hear what God is saying and you can receive what God has to give to you. When I worked maintenance at a church in Fort Worth, as I was putting myself through seminary, I always carried around a pocket knife. It was a handy tool that was helpful for numerous tasks that I had to do every day. If I ever got to work and I didn't have my pocket knife, it's like, oh man, I really felt naked. It's like, oh man, it's like I've left a vital piece of my attire at home. But when I had that pocket knife, I felt prepared. See, the psalmist, because he treasured God's word above all other things, he was a man who was prepared, not only when it was sunny and bright in his life, but even when the storm clouds came and it grew dark with affliction, because he was a man who was in the Word and the Word was in him. Could it be that some of us right now, God has us right where we are to drive us to his Word, to value the Word more than we value other people's perceptions of us, more than we value the next dollar we're going to make, more than we value the thrill of the next experience? He's wanting us to value his Word in the way that the psalmist did. And that's what he's trying to teach us through our affliction. When hailstorms come, I know that there is an evil side to them. They can do so much damage. The one that hit our town back in 2002 did millions of dollars worth of damage. But I also know that there's a good side to them, because I've been through one, and I've experienced the good that God had for me through that storm. Tim Challies is a pastor in Canada. I want you to listen to what he says about God and suffering. He says, in some way, God has a hand in our suffering. Whatever circumstances we experience can no more arise without the hand of God than a saw can cut without the hand of a carpenter. Suffering never comes our way apart from the purpose and providence of God, and for that reason, suffering's always significant. Did you hear that? It's always significant. Never meaningless. Suffering is not harmful to believers, but beneficial. Thus, listen to this last sentence. Thus, knowing how God's hand is in it and the good he intends, we should train ourselves to look less at the evil of suffering and more at the good. To look less at the dark side of the cloud and more at the light. That's where the psalmist was. He was and had trained himself to start seeing not just the dark side of the cloud, but the light side. Not just the evil of suffering, but the good that God intends. God loves you this morning, wherever you're at, whatever you're in. He intends to use it for good in your life. Let's follow the psalmist's call to respond by praising God for his goodness, acknowledging his goodness to us, by asking God to teach us, by treasuring his word above all else, and by obeying his word wholeheartedly. And if you're with us this morning or you're watching online and you've never given your life to Christ, where you're at right now, God's intended result of what you're going through is to bring you into a relationship with his Son. It's a call for you to turn from your sin and to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're watching online, you can reach out to us. Just text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we will reach out to you as soon as possible to help you in your next steps with a relationship with Christ. And if you're here this morning, we're going to have ministers up front who are ready to receive you and to help you understand what it means to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ and to begin a forever joyous relationship with him as your Lord and Savior. Would you please stand as we pray? Most gracious Father, you know every hurt in this room this morning. God, some of my brothers and sisters are suffering physically in ways that they never thought they would have to endure. You intend it for their good. God, some have experienced broken relationships. God, with very close friends or maybe even broken marriages. But God, there's a goodness that you intend over all these things in their lives right now. God, some are struggling to get by from paycheck to paycheck. They don't know how they're going to make the bills for next week. But you intend their adversity for good. God, some people are just caught in a marriage, God, where there seems to be more tension and fighting than there is good moments. Just relational love for one another. God, you know what they're going through, and you intend to use this for good in their lives. God, will you just reassure everyone here that you know what you're doing in their lives? And may we all with one voice be able to say, as you walk with us through this journey of suffering, that it was good for me that I was afflicted, because it purified my life, it matured me in my walk with Christ, and it taught me the Word of God in ways I would have never learned it otherwise. God, draw people to yourself this morning. If someone needs to pray about what's going on in their life, may they come forward for prayer. May they just reach out to somebody across the aisle and say, hey, will you pray with me? If someone's here who needs to give their life to Christ, may you encourage them to take that next step. God, we ask you to glorify yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.